I've got mine. Please turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. If you need to use the Pew Bible in front of you, it's page 582, which is 2 Kings chapter 5. Second Kings is the book is an interesting book. If you look at the history of Israel, if you remember that they came to the Promised Land, they left Egypt with Moses, came to the Promised Land with Joshua. Then you had the period of the judges, where they were supposed to drive out the inhabitants that were evil. And from there, then eventually they had a king, and you had King David and Solomon, and then it kind of goes downhill from there. The kingdom is divided. And eventually, because they fail to worship God the way they're supposed to, and follow idols and disobey the covenant, and then the northern tribes will be carried off. The northern 10 tribes will be carried off into captivity. And then 100 years later, you have the southern tribes. That's all those books in the back of your Old Testament, all those prophets. They're trying to tell people, don't do it. And then they do it. And they're like, why'd you do that? And that's like the end of your Old Testament. But anyway, this is the period they're about to be carried off. They've lost control of the Promised Land, and so you have this period of time. Now, the story today is about a great military leader. Now, everyone loves military leaders, right? Someone that you can respect, someone that wears the uniform, someone that shows themselves to be strong in battle. You know, there's no way to fake being courageous and standing for something like this. And so everyone respects someone who has a strong military presence and someone that's proven themselves to be valiant. And so today's story is about a man named Naaman, and he's someone who's proven to be a great soldier. So 2 Kings chapter 5, we'll begin in verse 1. It says, now Naaman, captain of the host of the kings of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. Okay, so it describes the greatness of Naaman in verse 1. He is the leader of the armies. He has leadership skills. How valuable are leadership skills? You know, not enough people have leadership skills. You always need more leaders around or someone that can make the tough decisions. This is Naaman. He can lead all the armies. And things weren't as organized back then, so you really had to be on top of what was happening. He's someone that the king trusts. This would have been Ben-Hadad the king. Ben-Hadad has complete trust in this person. He's someone that's proven that to be a person of integrity, and I can always count on this person, okay? So he's well-trusted. Successful militarily, the Lord had brought him victories. He had a proven record of success. People would have looked up to him, and he could have told war stories that would have been amazing. And then it talks about him personally. Not just is he a great leader, he's not just someone that sits behind a desk who's out of shape, but he himself is also someone that's proven himself a great fighter. He has shown that in hand-to-hand combat, he can hold his own, okay? So it's not that he's just an old guy talking about way back in the day and he's sitting in the office and they're fanning him and feeding grapes. I mean, this guy could scrap if he needed to. And so people respected him. And so after all these attributes that were so greatly admired, then the Bible drops one last attribute. And the last attribute is, but he was a leper. So all these great things we see about him, we think, oh, he's got to be so amazing. And yet, here's some bad news about him. Things aren't going so well for him. And all his great power, all his might, he can't do anything about this leprosy. Now, in the Bible, when it talks about leprosy, it's a whole range of skin conditions. We think about leprosy as it eats away your body and your joints. And that's what it was a lot of times. But it didn't always have to be exactly that, just so that you know. Any kind of skin problem they couldn't cure and that was really bad for you, they called leprosy, okay? And so perhaps it was the more aggressive form, or maybe it was something less aggressive. But back then, leprosy was a death sentence, really, because once you had it, nobody wanted you around. And there's various diseases they called leprosy. They're all incurable, and you would have been ostracized from society. So here he has this situation, you know, and he's very concerned about the situation. I want you to notice, first of all, man thinks his greatest needs are physical. He is so worried about his physical health, you know. He wants to get back to achieving great things, and he thinks, if I can just cure this physical problem, I'll be fine. If you ever talk to somebody and they think their problems are, you know, I have all these problems, and if I could just make a little bit more money, or if I could just have the right medicine, perhaps, Or if I could just work things out with someone else, my husband, my wife, or my boss, if I could just make a few more payments. You know, we think of our problems so much as physical things. And I talked about this on Sunday, and Christ talks about this. And many times Christ talks to the disciples. They get all panicked about their situation. Oh, I got this problem, that problem. Bail me out, Jesus. And he'll question them often about what their real problem is. He reminds, you know, man doesn't live by bread alone. It's not just physical things. There's a spiritual side, a spiritual reality we often fail to see. And I think so much in our society, we talk about people as if you could just give them money, they'll be fine. Or, you know, people have emotional needs. You take these pills and they'll fix you. And I don't doubt that there are pills they can give that might help you. But to think that a pill is going to solve all your emotional problems, I think that's not going to happen. Now, maybe it helps you. I can't sit here and say it doesn't help people. But I think our bodies are more than just chemicals, okay? And it's more than just a meal that's going to fix my problems. So he thinks of his problems just as physical. Verse 2, and the Syrians have gone out by companies and have brought away captives out of the land of Israel, a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. So here they are doing raids, capturing people, and they carry off this little girl, and she works for Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God, my Lord, were with the prophets that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. Why is Israel being carried off into captivity? Because of their lack of belief, their lack of obedience to God, their lack of trust in God. So you have this whole nation over here that is just backslidden and doing all the wrong things. And what do you have as contrast? This little girl. Imagine this, little girl. You think helpless, right? Where's her family? You don't see the family here. She's outside of the nation. You know, as far as Israel was concerned, a lot of them thought that God had turned their back on them. They thought, oh, we're on our own. That's from a long time ago. It's up to us to do what we want to do. We don't have to follow the law. And so, in contrast to everyone else, here's this little girl. And what is she? She's salt and light in the midst of a society that doesn't know God. She's speaking up for Christ. Amazing, amazing little girl. And verse 4. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus, and the maid thus in the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, so news travels fast back up to Ben-Hadad. Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. He departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiments. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now, when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. So, the king says, I can handle this. My most trusted general is sick. This guy can fix him. And so he sends a letter to the person overseeing Israel at that time. And I'll give him some money. If he's really this powerful, he's probably on the king's good side. They probably have a working relationship. Funny, though, Israel was not really getting along with their leadership so well. They didn't really appreciate the man of God, but this Ben-Hadad's mistaken here. But he thinks, I can give some money, and it'll grease the skids, and he'll come back and help me. And it came to pass in verse 7, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive? And this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy. Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. He takes this very badly, is what's happening here. Oh, he's you see it. Oh, this prophet of the Lord has to fix this person? I don't trust this guy. He's giving me all this money? Oh, man, what happens? And we got to heal him? Oh, what if this doesn't work out? Oh, man, they're going to be so mad at me. This miracle better work. And so he thinks it's some kind of a trap that he's fallen into. Oh, man, they gave me all this money. My guy's supposed to fix him. What if he doesn't? You know, it's going to create contention between us. And this is all going to end very badly. And so he's prepared for the worst. Verse number 8. And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses, with his chariots, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. So here Naaman is. Remember this guy? Powerful general. He's a powerful guy. And well-respected. I mean, the king is a very powerful man. I mean, Assyria, if you look at an ancient map, I mean, they dominated the Middle East. So he's a very powerful man. He comes with all of his chariots. Chariots back then were some people say warfare would be like almost like a tank today would be. It's an instrument that shows power and force. He comes rolling in with all of his chariots, and he says to the man of God, I want to meet with you, okay? What do the kids say now? He's flexing. He's flexing for him. Look how powerful I am. You guys are funny. All right, moving right along here. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and went away and said, Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me, and stand and call the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpah, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Now may I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned away in rage. All right, so here he is. He's going to, this big show of force, I'm so powerful. And Elisha, I don't think Elisha wanted him to look to him. It's not, Elisha, he didn't want the credit. This wasn't about him. It was about God's power, right? And so he sends his servant to go tell him to dip 7 times in the Jordan River. Now, I'll just tell you a little secret about the Jordan River. It's not the cleanest place, full of all kinds of chemical deposits and whatever. I mean, people like to, like if you go to the Dead Sea, full of salt, it's good for your skin. You can put the mud on your skin. It's healing. They make all kinds of cleansing body balms or whatever from it. Like, that's cool, I guess. But the Jordan River, yuck, right? Nobody likes that river. It's not somewhere you want to bathe and hang out. And so here he is, this very, very powerful man. First of all, Elisha doesn't even look him in the eye. He's like, this is disrespect, right? He's not happy with this. And then, big powerful man is supposed to dunk in this terrible river. He's like, why? Why would I do this? And then he says, in Damascus, we got a lot of really nice rivers. Like, I would possibly go into one of those rivers, but not the dirty one. No way. Okay? And so he takes offense to this. As you read this, you start to realize what his real problem is. Is his real problem his leprosy? I'm going to suggest to you his greatest need was not his leprosy. Number two, man's greatest need is spiritual. He said people think their need might be just physical, but truly our greatest needs are spiritual. Naaman has a problem, and his problem is not just his leprosy. His greatest problem was spiritual things. Naaman was a very proud man. He wouldn't want to do anything that would diminish his greatness. Or he's afraid people might look down on him. He's very proud. And he's very self-focused. And he's so busy focusing on himself that God can't work in his life. Does this ever happen to us? Do we get caught up in what people think about us or how we might be perceived or what's good enough for us? As long as we have a spirit of pride about us, the Lord can't really work in our lives. And God can't be the help that we need. I think about, this reminds me of Adam and Eve. You think about them in the garden. And what happens after they sin? Are they transparent, open about this? You know, I need help. I need to work on this. No. They make clothes. And then they're going to hide among the trees of the forest. And God starts to question them. And they're evasive. They're evasive in what they say. They don't really want to admit the thing that's obvious and that everyone knows. And then when God individually questions them, what does Adam say? Adam say, yeah, it's the woman. You gave me that woman. She's defective. That's not me. That's on her. It's her fault that I made a bad decision. And then God comes to her. What happened here, Eve? And what does she say? The snake. You gave me that snake. You built that. I didn't build that. That's defective. And so it's easy when you sin just to blame someone else. To take responsibility, I think that's a rare thing in our society, right? It's easy for us to blame someone else, to blame shift, you know? And our society is full of people that always have someone else to blame. Taking accountability, taking responsibility, this is when lives change, right? When people can take responsibility for themselves. And, you know, the Lord notices when we take responsibility for ourselves. And the Lord notices because our flesh wants to hide. Being transparent is one of the hardest things to do. Admitting mistakes is difficult. People go to great lengths to try to make themselves look better than they actually are. I think about David in the Psalms. What does he say? He says, search me and know me. Look inside of me. See if there be any wicked way within me. What does David recognize? I think he recognizes just how self-deceptive we can be. We can tell ourselves that our little sins are okay. Or we can say, you know, that person has the problem, that person. And wherever I go, someone else has a problem. And it's really hard for us to look at ourselves and say, what does the Lord need to do in my life? How does the Lord need to change me to make me more like Christ? It's easy for us to deceive ourselves. All right, so he's in a bad spot here, right? He's got leprosy. More than leprosy, though, he has pride. And, you know, a lot of times Christ will help people by addressing their physical need to reach them spiritually. Okay? And I'm okay with helping people with physical things. And that can give an opening. People can see that you care, and then you can help them with their greater need. But Christ will use the physical need to reach the spiritual need. Okay, so here he is. He's got this physical need. He's got the spiritual need. So what does he do? If you don't get where this is going, this is a crisis at this point. Okay, verse 13. Fortunately, he has a truth-telling servant here. And his servant came near and spake unto him and said, my father, so it gets there close, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou have not done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? He's like, really, Naaman? Really? If he had asked you something really hard, would you have done it? Oh, yeah. He's like, Naaman's like a Navy SEAL, right? Of course. Nothing's too hard for me. He says, he asked you to do something small. Do you really think you're too good for that? He asked for something little. If you can do something big, can't you do something small? And this is a test of Naaman's humility, okay? Is he open to what God has, or does he have his own plans? Does he have to prove his own greatness? And so in this moment, it'll force him to show humility towards God. Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan River, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. He had soft skin. I want you to notice the third truth in this passage. God brings healing to humble people. God brings healing to humble people. James 4:6, we know that God resists the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. Naaman had to overcome his great pride. And when he does have humility and he comes to God the right way, what happens? His skin becomes like children's skin. His skin becomes soft again, and there's complete healing and restoration. You know, how can the Lord help you address the day-to-day sin in your life? You know, we look at salvation, humbling ourselves, saying, coming to God, realizing, I can't save myself. I need your grace. It's nothing that I do that saves me. It's the righteousness of Christ. And then in the Christian life, as we're sanctified, we become more like Christ. What has to happen? We have to be transparent when we make mistakes. You have to admit when you do things wrong. And this requires us doing a hard thing, dropping the walls. Right? We like to put up walls around ourselves to make ourselves look better. And this can be very difficult to do. It's like the Lord has all these blessings, but we have the walls up. He can't give them to us. Until we can drop those walls, we can't truly have cleansing and humility. I think this reminds me of the story of even Saul on the way to Damascus. He thought he was doing the right thing. He had all the right credentials. He had all the right education, positions in government, well-respected. And in his own pride, though, he's blinded. He's not really doing the work of the Lord. He's doing the opposite of something that's good because he's not listening to what God has to say to him. And on the road to Damascus, God confronts him with a voice and blindness. And suddenly he realizes for the first time that he's wrong and he's willing to submit to what God has for him. And he goes from being Saul to being Paul. And people at first don't know what to make of him because he's persecuted the church so much. And the believers are just so worried about him. Oh, man, what's he going to do to us? I know this guy. He's going to come to our potluck at church? I don't think I'm coming to that potluck, right? And they're reacting. What's happening here with this man? And yet God did do a work in his heart when he humbles himself and he becomes completely transformed and changed. And God wants to transform us too. All right. Verse 15. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him and said, behold, now I know there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of the servant. But he said, as the Lord liveth before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Okay, Elisha, you've done a great deed. Here's the money for the thing that you did. Elisha says, no thanks. No thanks. This isn't about me or what I can accomplish. Now, later, Gehazi will try to get in on the action, and God will punish him. But Elisha's not like that. He doesn't want the glory for himself. It's nothing that we do. We don't save people. We don't change people. The Holy Spirit has to work through us. So it's not up to us to take the credit. It's the Word of God. It's the power of God that changes lives. I can't change anyone's life. I can't make anyone do anything. There's so many times when it's time for me to preach and I feel like I just have, and I see it on the calendar, it's coming up, and I feel like, man, I've got nothing to say to those people. I don't have a single thing I want. I am just tired of talking. Believe it or not, this happens. I know I talk a lot, but at some point I'm like, I got to minister to these people? I don't know. You know what happens? The Lord works in my heart. I look at the scripture, God speaks to me, and I share that. If it was up to me, I would have quit a long time ago. I ran out of things to say years ago to you guys. I'll tell you. You guys, I get tired sometimes, right? The school starts, I'll be talking to kids all day, then the church, more talking. Then my wife, I haven't said a word to her yet, and she wants to know what's going on, right? She's trying to figure out how to plan. The Lord has to put that in our lives, doesn't he? The Lord has to minister through us. We can't do it. And Elisha realizes this. It's not about me. It's not about getting attention to myself. He's a servant. I'm here to minister. I'm here to have Christ work through me. Okay? And maybe at some point you stop being nice. It's Christ's love through us. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And the power of the Holy Spirit can work in our lives. And that's how God ministers to us. Well, I hope this story spoke to your heart. And I don't know where you are. But I would ask you this, though. Do you think about the spiritual parts of your life, or are you just consumed with the everyday paying bills and driving the car and talking to people and all the things that are just physical around us, physical comforts? Is this the most important thing to you? I hope it's not. I hope nothing takes the place of God. I think you seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. When I put God first, everything else falls in its proper place. And I can enjoy it, and it's not overwhelming to me. And it won't disappoint me. Secondly, is there something in your life that you're hiding? Are you proud of something? Or are you trying to promote yourself? You know, he tried to promote himself, and he became angry. You promote yourself, and things people don't recognize your greatness the way you recognize your greatness, perhaps. I say that a little bit tongue-in-cheek here. What's going to happen? You're going to be angry. Angry people have a high view of themselves, don't they? Is this how you are? Are you promoting yourself? I hope you're not. Or you can choose to be humble and transparent. I hope that you are a humble and transparent person. If you can be humble and transparent, God can work in your life. He can bring healing. He can bring cleansing from hurts, maybe past hurts in your life, maybe things that you've worked through. But to turn on that spigot of God's blessing, we have to be someone that has humbled themselves, someone who is honest about who they are. They don't have illusions of grandeur. And it's a wonderful thing when God works through us and uses us. So my prayer is that we're real before the Lord today and that he can use us. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this evening and this message, Lord. And we just pray that we would be like Naaman and that we'd humble ourselves and that you could work in our lives. I pray that none of us would consider ourselves better than we should, but help us all to realize that we are who we are by the grace of God. And Lord, we thank you for the work that you're doing. And Lord, we continue to work in our lives, we pray. In your name, amen. All right.